For our Old Testament reading this morning, if you would open your Bibles to Psalm 42. Psalm 42 begins the second book of the Psalter as it's divided. And we're told in the superscript that it's a maskil of the sons of Korah, whereas the first book of the Psalter was primarily the Psalms of David. Book 2 opens with a couple of psalms from individuals that we don't know by name individually. They're simply the sons of Korah. But we see that they have the same experiences as David himself. And so as we read through, follow along with me, beginning with the superscript. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Our New Testament reading will be in John chapter 8, reading verses 12 through 32. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Again Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you'd open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 43, that will be our text for this morning. Psalm 43. And as you make your way there, I want to begin with a few questions. The question is this: have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever felt discontented? Have you ever experienced hardship in life? And in experiencing such difficulties, such times of a downcast spirit, have you ever come to fellowship with God's people, whether it be in a Sunday morning worship service or a Wednesday night service or simply a Bible study or gathering with other believers, and found that you received a word from the Lord that encouraged you, that lifted you up from the mire that you were in during that time? And then have you ever gone home and found yourself right back in a spiritual funk? Have you ever been lifted up by God's word only to come Monday morning and feel like you're right back where you were before you started? I think this is a situation that is all too common for Christians. It would be nice if when we had a problem and we were presented with a solution from God's word, that was it. Right? Problem solved. Right? If we're fearing, we are to look to the God who controls all things, and that should banish all fear. Right? We'll never fear anything else again. And then Monday morning comes. Right? And then there's something else to be worried about, or more often, the same thing to worry about. When the previous psalm, the psalmist began with a lament. And I want to actually back up to Psalm 42. I know I told you to turn to Psalm 43, but let's back up to Psalm 42 for a moment. In this psalm, the psalmist begins with a beautiful declaration of his longing and desire for God. Right? It's a verse that many of us are familiar with, but we don't know the context in which he says it. The psalmist begins by saying, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Right? Initially, that psalm seems like this is going to be a great hymn of praise to God. But pretty quickly, we see that all is not well with the psalmist. At the end of verse 2, he says, "When shall I come and appear before God?" He wants to know when this longing, when this desire, when this hole that is in his soul will be filled. When will he come before the face of his God? And following this question, the psalmist informs us that he is in the midst of a great trial. In Psalm 42:3, he says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?'" He says, day and night, I'm going about crying. Right? I'm in such a terrible situation, such anguish of soul, that day and night I'm going about weeping. And this trial has led the psalmist's enemies to mock him. Right? You can picture this individual as one who had proclaimed the word of God to others, right? Who had talked about having sweet fellowship with the Lord, but now things are not going well for him. And his enemies come and say, "Where's your God now? Where's this God that you proclaimed so gloriously before? What has he done for you lately?" In verse 4, the psalmist mounts an offensive strike against his despondency by reminding himself of times of praise, of times where he would lead God's people in worship, where he would lead them to the sanctuary, and they would celebrate great festivals to the Lord. He says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival." Here, he's in unity with all of those around him. He's leading them to the worship of Almighty God. And they're glad shouts. Right? They're times of joy and praise. But yet, that's not where he's at now. Right? Now, he's weeping night and day, and those around him aren't mourning with him. Rather, they're mocking him. That brought the psalmist to sing in verse 5, the first of two refrains that are found in that psalm. It's found here in verse 5 and then again in verse 11. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." In this psalm, this refrain, the psalmist both points to the trial that he is under. He's questioning himself, why are you downcast? Why are you in such anguish? Then he's also pointing himself. He's preaching to himself to hope in God, who is his salvation. But the psalmist's discouragement and anguish did not end with that first refrain. Right? It would be nice if that was the end of the psalm right there. If he reminded himself to hope in God, and he left hoping in God, and everything was glorious. But when we get to verse 6, he says, "My soul is cast down within me." He's just asked the question, why is my soul cast down? Hope in God. And his immediate response is, my soul is cast down. Right? I want to hope in God. I want to trust God. I want to believe him. But the reality is my soul is cast down. Right? I'm struggling in this situation. Again, he tries to mount the offensive, to remind himself of pleasurable times with the Lord. Times he spent in the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. He's reminding himself of the good times that he spent with the Lord in fellowship. You can almost see this internal struggle the psalmist is going through. Right? He knows that he's downcast, he's in anguish, and yet he knows that he shouldn't be. Right? He should simply hope in God, trust God, believe that what God is doing is for his benefit and for God's glory. But he's still struggling. Right? You see this going back and forth. In verse 7, he feels as if God is slamming him with wave after wave of affliction. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. But then when we turn to verse 8, he's back looking up to the Lord. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, his covenant love. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Right? He's bouncing back and forth between anguish and trust and anguish and trust. Then he lifts up a prayer, and we're privy to the content of that prayer in verse 9. He says, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" He says, "God, I know you love me. I know you are a faithful, covenant-keeping God. I know that you are my God, but have you forgotten about me? I mean, do you not see the oppression that I am under? Do you not see the affliction that is happening to me? I know that I'm your child, but do you know that I'm your child? Have you forgotten me?" That's the question the psalmist asks. And this internal struggle is magnified by the continued taunts of his enemies, who question the psalmist all day long. Verse 10, "As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" Right? His enemies aren't letting up here. They see his anguish and they continually taunt him and mock him. And then the psalmist comes back to his refrain in verse 11. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." If you have ever felt encouraged by the word of the Lord and then found yourself right back in the same spiritual funk, you're in good company. As we leave Psalm 42, we really don't know the situation the psalmist is in after that. Maybe it only took two times. Maybe he leaves this psalm and he's come out of the mire. Maybe he's back on the path. Maybe he's back leading God's people in worship and enjoying glad shouts of praise. Or maybe he's still in the mire. Maybe he's still in this terrible trial that has been afflicting him. We don't really know at the end of that psalm. We simply know that he has reminded himself that he doesn't have any reason to be downcast. He's to hope in God. Hope in God, who is his salvation and his God. I took the time to go through that psalm very quickly because Psalm 43 is intimately connected to Psalm 42. When we look at Psalm 42, it's missing a superscript. Almost all the psalms in this section have a superscript appended to the top of them. But this one doesn't. And many people think it's because Psalm 43 was actually originally part of Psalm 42, right? And that they were somehow split for some reason. Some have speculated that maybe the song was too long, so they split it in two pieces. And we're familiar with that. We've done that before. One of the advantages of having Elder Scott lead our music is that he's very gifted and puts effort into finding not only the right hymn, but sometimes newer hymns. And by newer, I don't necessarily mean newer and when they were written, but newer to us. We can think of some song or some hymns recently that we've sung, and then Elder Scott will get up here and he'll talk about where the hymn came from and who the author was and what the circumstance was. And then when he gets down, Pastor Ben will get up here and say, that was 6 of 12 verses, right? Because we chopped it down because 12 verses is a lot for us to sing at one time. So some speculate that that's what was done here in Psalm 42 and 43. They just said, it's too long. Let's chop that and make that a separate psalm. I think that's unlikely. Psalm 42 is really not that long, right? We've seen psalms much longer in the first book of the Psalter. Psalm 18 being 50 verses long, and there was no need to chop that in half. So I don't think that somebody took an original psalm and just broke it into two. That doesn't seem to fit. Rather, it seems that somebody said there's more to be said on this subject. Now, it might have been the same author as Psalm 42, or it might have been a different author. We don't know. We don't know who the author of Psalm 42 is. Right? We know it's from the sons of Korah. And that's it. And we don't have an individual name. And so it seems that somebody came along after this, either the original author or another one of the sons of Korah, and said, you know, there's more to write about this topic. And I say that because the tenor, the tone, the content, and even the refrain that we find in Psalm 43 is exactly the same as Psalm 42. Right? That refrain in Psalm 42, 5 and 11 is the same that we find in 43, 5. And so they're intimately connected, but they are distinct psalms. And again, we have examples of this in our own hymn book. If we think of probably the most obvious example of this is the hymn Amazing Grace. Right? If you open up your hymn book to Amazing Grace, you'll notice that there are 5 verses from John Newton, and then some anonymous person came and added a 6th verse or stanza. I don't know my poetry or my music. But somebody added something, so that there's more that could be said about this topic. All Glory, Laud, and Honor is another one of those hymns that follows that same pattern. The first verse is given to us by Theodulf of Orleans, and then Paul Gerhardt came and wrote 3 more verses to accompany it. And so that's similar to what's happening here in Psalm 43. The author of Psalm 43 has come along and says, look, there's more to the story of Psalm 42. And so that's what we get in Psalm 43. And so I want to read through Psalm 43, it's only 5 verses, and then ask God to bless our time this morning. Psalm 43, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text this morning. We thank you for the reminder that your children often go through trials and struggles, but that you are there in their midst. Father, we ask that you would open this text to us, help us to understand it, help us to apply it to our lives. Father, we long for the day when all troubles will be put to rights. And we long for the day that we will see you face to face. So we ask that you would help us as we work through this text, as we seek to live this text out, that we would hope in you, our salvation and our God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 43 can be broken up into two very simple pieces. The first four verses form what are essentially the third stanza of Psalm 42. If we looked at Psalm 42, there was a stanza and a refrain and a stanza and a refrain. And then when we come to Psalm 43, we have the first four verses would be essentially the third stanza. And then we have a refrain in verse 5. But the tenor in these first four verses is slightly different than the first two stanzas in Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, when we looked at that passage, instead of just calling them a stanza, I called them a lament and a refrain, a lament and a refrain. But when we come to Psalm 43, this first stanza has a slightly brighter outlook, a slightly more confident tone. But the psalmist has not completely emerged from his darkness. There's still elements of lament even in this first stanza of Psalm 43. In the first verse, the psalmist cries out to God to execute divine justice. He says, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me." The psalmist is asking for the judge of all the earth, the judge who knows everything, right? Who knows his thoughts, his deeds, his words, everything. He's asking him to set up court, right? To set as judge in this situation, but not only to sit as judge, but also to act as his defense. He's asking him to defend his cause and to do so against an ungodly people, against deceitful and unjust men. We should learn from this the value of a clean conscience. This is a prayer that only someone with a clean conscience can ask. See, the psalmist is not afraid to ask God himself to judge in this situation. Now, he's not claiming perfection, right? He's not claiming to be sinless, but he is claiming to be blameless in this trial, right? As unjust men are attacking him and mocking him and taunting him, he says, "Look, I'm blameless here. And I'm asking God, who knows everything, even the thoughts and intents of my heart, I'm asking him to be the judge." Right? Hardly a day goes by where a new politician or actor or Hollywood elite isn't charged with some new lascivious act. Right? How many of them even deny it? Right? How many of us could go before God and say, "God, I want you to judge because I'm completely innocent here"? There's value in a clean conscience. We ought to strive to have a clean conscience, to live uprightly so that we can ask God himself to judge our case. And that's what the psalmist does. He's not afraid, but asks for the one who knows all things to judge him and to give the verdict. And then in the verse 2, he grounds his appeal in the fact that he has sought his refuge in God. He says, "For you are the God in whom I take refuge." Right? I want you to judge me, and I want you to defend me, and I'm going to find my refuge, my comfort, my safety in you. But despite his appeal for judgment, the darkness is not lifted. In the latter part of verse 2, the psalmist quizzically asks why he goes about mourning, because of the oppression of the enemy. Why do I go about mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. Why am I downcast? Why am I doing this? Why am I so dejected? Why am I in anguish? Why am I in turmoil? Why is the oppression of the enemy affecting me the way that it does? He's still under this trial. He's still being mocked. You can still hear his enemy saying, "Where is your God? Where is he now?" Despair for the believer is irrational, but it's real. What trial can possibly come into our lives that is not under the care and guidance of the Lord? What events in this life are outside of his control? None, right? I mean, there's not a situation, there's not an event, there's not anything that can happen to us that isn't filtered through his divine will. So it's irrational for us to fear. But I can assure you, we do. I mean, there are situations, even this morning, where I have had far more fear than I ought. Now, from a worldly perspective, there are things to fear, right? This is a wicked world. There are crazy people everywhere. But for the believer, that really is irrational. If God is in control, why am I worried about anything? But that fear, that despair, that despondency is real. Sometimes it feels that the Lord has forgotten his children. Sometimes it feels like we've been abandoned. And that's where the psalmist finds himself. But the Lord does not forget. He does not slumber. And he does not sleep. The psalmist then goes on to ask a petition of the Lord in verse 3. He says, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me." He asked for two things. He asked for light and for truth. He asked for light, the sense, the feeling, the subjective reality that God is present with him. You know, this is what he wants. This is why he is so discontent in this trial, because he feels like he's been abandoned. And so he's asking God to shine the light of his countenance upon him, to reveal himself to him in this trial, so that he knows that God is with him. But he also asks for truth. He doesn't merely ask for a subjective feeling, but for objective truth. Light and truth to lead both our heads and our hearts. That's what the psalmist asks for. This is the prayer of the psalmist and the prayer of the Christian. And think about the fact that we have greater light and greater truth than did this psalmist. We sometimes forget that because these guys are writing scripture. They're super holy men. But we're in a more privileged position than any psalmist ever was. We have greater light. We have the reality of Jesus with us. We gathered this morning. It was a very tiny group for our adult discipleship class. I think there were maybe three families, four families. We've got a lot of people out of town. But we met anyways. And as Brother Marlin pointed out, where two or three are gathered, Jesus is there in their midst. We have greater light than the psalmist. We have the reality of God become flesh. We're moving into that time of the year where we celebrate the incarnation. We celebrate the light that God has given us. But we also have far greater truth. Not greater in the sense of better, but greater in the sense of amount. Right? Think of how much more we know than the psalmist knew. Right? Even David himself, he looks forward to the Messiah but through a dim glass. Right? He sees it darkly. We see it much more clearly. Right? We have four Gospels to tell us about who Christ is. We have all these wonderful letters to explain to us the intricacies of salvation and the Christian life. We are far more blessed than any Old Testament saint. That is a privilege that we ought to treasure. And so the psalmist here asks for light and truth, to be led both in heart and head. But notice where the psalmist asks to be led to. He says, "Let them lead me, let them bring me to your holy hill." It's to God's holy hill, to the hill that the Lord had chosen, his appointed place of meeting and worship. That's where the psalmist wants to be led. Now, there are times when even unbelievers will seek the guidance of the Lord. There are times that unbelievers will want people to pray for them. But what do they want in those situations? They want to be out of those trials. And we do the same thing, right? We might be in a trial and we're praying to God, we're seeking God, and what we want is to be led out of the trial. But that's not what the psalmist asks for. He has to be led to God's holy hill. He doesn't want to just get out of this trial and go back to life as normal. But he wants a closer, more intimate relationship with God himself. And note that the psalmist doesn't want to stop at God's holy hill. He says, and to your dwelling. He doesn't want to just go to the hill, but he wants to go to the very house of God itself, the place where God dwells. And not just to the dwelling of God, but to the very altar of God. Right? The place that God has appointed as the way that Old Testament saints would approach him. He says, then I will go to the altar of God. But even there, it's not simply the house of worship. It's not the altar that the psalmist wants to be led to. Right? He wants to be led out of this trial so that he can go to the hill, so that he can go to the house, go to the altar, and meet with God himself. It says, to God my exceeding joy. This is the psalmist's great desire. See an echo here back to the first verse of Psalm 42, where as the deer pants for the water, so his soul pants for God. Right? During this entire trial, what he is most wanting is not to be out of the trial. Right? It's not to have a life of ease. It's to have God himself, his exceeding joy. Some of you this morning are slogging through what Bunyan would call a slough of despond. You're stuck in the mire. The psalmist would say to cry out to God for his light and his truth and to yearn for him, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. For in him is joy and safety and peace and comfort and pleasures forevermore. That's really the longing that every afflicted believer ought to have. Not simply for a trial to be over, but to have more of God himself. But when the trial is over, the psalmist does not plan to sit back and relax. He doesn't want to just go and passively bask in the radiance of God's glory. But he says, I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. He says, I want to be in your presence so that I can enjoy the blessings of being in your presence and so that I can praise your glory. And I'm going to use everything at my disposal, my voice, instrumentation, whatever I can get my hands on to offer you praise. And then the psalmist once again echoes the refrain that was found twice in Psalm 42. In 43:5, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. We don't know if the trial ends at that point. We don't know if third time was the charm. It's likely that he remains in this mire at least a bit longer. But one thing that we can notice if we look at the first refrain in Psalm 42, then the second, the first stanza, the lament in 42, then the second stanza, and then the third stanza in Psalm 43, there does seem to be a progression. This stanza here does seem to be somewhat brighter and more hopeful than the ones found in Psalm 42. It does seem that he is growing in his confidence, that he's growing in his trust and his yearning and his desire for God himself. And maybe that was the point. Maybe that's why God left him in this trial. Maybe the whole point of this extended affliction that the psalmist was under was that he might grow closer and closer to God himself. There are some here this morning that are struggling. All of us are probably struggling with something. If we're not, we certainly know those who are. Some of those struggles have existed for a long time. Sometimes those struggles go generations. Maybe God is leaving you in that situation for a reason. Maybe he wants you to learn more about him. Maybe he wants you to grow in greater confidence and trust that he is in control. Maybe it's because we haven't learned the lesson yet. Maybe it'd be nice if we could. It'd be nice if we just hear a message that says, hope in God, we hope in God, and we go on our way. But we're human beings. We struggle. We forget. We slip. We fall. But God is working in and through all of those things. God is working even through our failures to draw us closer to himself. So if you're here this morning, you're struggling, I hope you find encouragement in the psalm. I hope you find comfort realizing you're not alone. Right? It's easy for us to think that every other person here has everything put together. Right? We kind of give this illusion. We dress up fancy, right? Make sure all the kids look perfect. But we're all struggling. All of us are dealing with the effects of indwelling sin. All of us have things that need to be mortified in our lives. And so you're not alone in such struggles. Every believer has gone through that slough of despond. God is sovereign over our afflictions. He has given us the Holy Spirit to be with us through such things. We have greater light than David. We have greater truth than David. Perhaps you're in the midst of a trial, but you wouldn't dare do what the psalmist does here. You wouldn't dare ask for God to judge because you know the situation you're in is a result of your own actions. The answer is the same. The psalmist says, send your light and your truth. Now that might lead you through repentance to God's holy hill. But that's where you need to go. Right? And that needs to be your desire, not simply for the pressure to be removed. Right? That's what we typically want, the pressure to be relieved. But what we need to seek is God himself. Regardless of our circumstances, whether we're walking on the path, whether we're bogged down in the mire, whether we're at ease or oppressed, whether we are maliciously attacked or reaping what we have sown, what we are most in need of is God's light, the presence of God, and God's truth, God's word. And both of these he has given to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. What greater light could we have? What greater truth could we have than Christ himself? And where will Christ lead? If we follow him, where will that path take us? It might be through some difficult times. It might be through some rocky places. But the destination is the hill of the Lord, to the house of God, to the altar of God, to God himself. Jesus said, if you had known me, you'd know my Father also. Right? Because that's where he's taking us to. He's taking us to God's right hand, where God tells us there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for this psalmist who struggled. We thank you for the reminder that though it sometimes feels like you have abandoned us, you haven't. That even in affliction, even in turmoil, you are guiding us, you are teaching us, and you are leading us to yourself. Father, help us to hope in you. Help us to trust that you are sovereign over all things, that you are working all things together for our good and for your glory. And help us to bask in the light and truth that is your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we ask all these things. Amen.